Oh, I know you're disappointed. You wanted to see Pastor John this morning, but I got to tell you, it's truly an honor to have been asked to pinch hit for him today. Ephesians 4:11 tells us that God gifts pastors and teachers to his church. Aren't we grateful that God has gifted us Pastor John? Amen. What a blessing he is. Pastor John, if you're watching, we appreciate you so much, you and Amy. God bless you on your well-deserved little break this week, and we're honored to take your place today. Well, we're involved in a series called Summer Playlist, and what we're doing is looking at some of the greatest hits, the number ones on the chart in Scripture, if you will. And we're going to study this morning, I believe, is one of the classic passages of Scripture in God's Holy Word. That's one of the top 10 that will bring us hope and comfort and direction in our lives. The title of this morning's discussion is, What's Rocking Your Boat? Don't press the panic button yet, because the Lord Jesus Christ is on board with us. Speaking on fear, I heard Charles Swindoll at Dallas Seminary talk about two attorneys and a judge in a courtroom who must have been absolutely terrified one day. An attorney decided to put a Mississippi grandmother on the stand to be questioned in a trial. He soon discovered how unprepared he was for her testimony. The prosecuting attorney called this sweet little lady to the stand. He approached her and said, "Hey, Mrs. Jones, do you know who I am?" She responded, "Yeah, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a little boy, and frankly, you have been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, you think you're a big shot, and you haven't the brains to realize that you'll never amount to anything but a two-bit attorney with no integrity. Yeah, I know you, Mr. Williams." The attorney was absolutely dumbfounded. He didn't know what to do, so he pointed across the room and he said, looking at the defense attorney, "Do you know him, Mrs. Jones?" And this was her reply. "Yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was in the fourth grade. He is lazy, he's bigoted, he's got a bad drinking problem, and his practice is one of the worst in the state of Mississippi. Not to mention he cheated with other women, three other women, and one of them was your wife." "Yes, I know Mr. Bradley very well." At this time, the judge was paranoid. And he called both attorneys to his desk for a sidebar, and he said, "If either one of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'm sending you to the electric chair." Oh, now that's funny. I don't care who you are. Well, hidden from friends and Facebook posts and Twitter feeds flows a subterranean river of fear for many of us. Fear and anxiety like lava seems to be cascading down into virtually every county, every community, and every cul-de-sac all around us these days. No single threat is stealing our sanity or wrecks our emotional stability, but it's the combination of so many things that is diminishing our mental and our emotional strength. Our God desires, as His children, that we walk in courage and in faith. Listen to the inspired words of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear is a thief. It's stealing our sleep. It's robbing our energy. It is embellishing our well-being and peace. Fear is confiscating the tranquility of mind that should characterize every Christ follower. Fear keeps us focused on our past, uneasy about our future, and it renders our presence unenjoyable. I was reading this week, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety disorders are reaching an epidemic proportion. During this past pandemic, wasn't that something? More than 50 million Americans felt the effect of a panic attack or other anxiety disorders, all because of fear. Researchers show, you ready for this, that the United States of America is now the most anxious nation in the world. Congratulations to us, the land of the stars and stripes has become the nation of stress and strife. Again, the National Institute of Mental Health says this, we live, quoting, in the most fear generation in history because of 24-hour news media, the internet, social media, continual news feeds to our devices. No other generation has been forced to live under the continual threat of nuclear, cyber, terrorist attack, and economic uncertainty like our generation, end of quote. We fear the IRS. We fear the NAS. We fear the FBI. We fear the TSA. We fear the DOJ. We fear the WHO. We fear the WEF. We fear education. We fear recreation. We fear constipation. We fear that some doctors are going to arise from their proverbial playpens and tell us that lettuce is now the most unhealthy, fattening food you could ever eat. We talk a lot about fear, but so does Jesus. One day, Jesus asked the King of all questions. You might want to brace yourself. You might want to hold on to your seat. Jesus asked a group of followers this question one day, why are you afraid? Mark chapter 4, verse 40. Now, given the context that that question was asked, we would have to say, Lord, are you kidding us? Are you kidding? Well, Lord, we have a few valid reasons why we might be fearful. Have you seen the news lately? There's tragedy and mayhem and uncertainty all around us. Why am I afraid, Lord? Because there's layoffs at work. There's slowdowns in the economy. There's flare-ups in the Middle East. There's turnovers in my department. There's downturns in my 401k. There's upswings in inflation. There's upticks in the cost of health care and gasoline. There's break-ins at the southern border. Lord, why am I afraid? With all due respect, Lord, we need your help. What I'd like to do for the moments that we have remaining this morning is get into a time tunnel. Head down to a dock on the Sea of Galilee and get on board a boat with Jesus and his disciples for an evening cruise on the Galilee. Now, I want to remind you, as you do that, you take your seat in the boat, but you better look for the life jackets because I'm telling you, in just a few moments, you're going to need them. Let's look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, God's inspired word, and see what he has for us this morning on this subject of fear. Number one, you can see it in your outline, a needed retreat. A needed retreat. Consider the words of verse 35 and 36 of Mark 4. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with him in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. Stop right there. Several clues from chapter 4 tell us that Jesus' ministry was very demanding. The first clue, we're going to see it in a moment, he was sleeping on a boat during a storm. The crowds were following him wherever he went. He was met with unending lines of people that needed a touch or needed healing. He was teaching every day. He was absolutely exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. Look at verse 35. The Greek tense of verse 35 where it says, "Let us go over," it reveals an urgency in Jesus' decision to depart. It's more like, okay, let's cross. It's almost like, it's time to go. We got to go. Verse 36 tells us that they left and it was just as he was. You see it? That's a curious phrase. It simply means that they left it was in such a hurry that there was no time for preparation. There was no time to gather provisions. There was no time to pack clothes. Look at verse 36 at the end. The other boats were leaving with them. I mean, Jesus couldn't even find a retreat without other people and other boats gathering around him because they wanted to be with him and they needed him so desperately. So we see here the needed retreat. Number two, notice the raging storm. The raging storm. Consider, please, the words of verse 37. "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." Oh, ladies and gentlemen, as they pulled away from the dock, Mark recalls a frightening, a terrifying experience. It's almost like he's searching his Greek thesaurus, looking for the word that would properly and adequately describe what they were experiencing. He wants wind and waves and rain to splatter all over our Bibles this morning. He wants us to know how terrifying this was. Predictable nouns for the word gale were not sufficient here. So he bypasses terms that would describe a torrential downpour or a spring shower or a cloudburst or a tropical storm or a thunderstorm. Those just did not capture what they were experiencing. He was witnessing a convulsing earth and a quivering shoreline. He recalls more than winds and more than white caps and more than rip currents. This storm, and he drops his finger down the Greek thesaurus and he says, "There it is! That's the word." You want to know the word that he chooses? He chooses the Greek word seismos to describe this gale-forced wind. It was a quake. It was an eruption on the sea caused by gale force winds. Now, you and I who live in California, we're a little familiar with that word, aren't we? Seismos. A seismologist studies earthquakes. A seismograph measures them. And Mark, along with his crew on this ship that evening, felt what was a seismos. And it shook them to the core. It scared them to death. It shocked them in their sandals. Listen, they thought they were going to die. They thought they were going to die. Interesting enough, the Greek word seismos is only used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used the day that our Savior died on the cross. The Bible says the earth shook, Matthew 27, verse 51. The Bible uses the word seismos when Jesus was resurrected from the dead in Matthew 28, verses 1 and 2, and then here during this sudden storm. And so the Holy Spirit gives this event of the stilled storm equal billing with the trilogy of the greatest shakeups in the life of Christ. Defeating sin on the cross, defeating death in the tomb, and defeating fear on the Galilee. And suddenly, without warning, verse 37, this storm appeared. You know, often we experience storms in life like this, don't we? Sometimes storms can come suddenly. They come in a split second. Maybe it's just one phone call. Maybe it's one doctor's visit. Maybe it's an accident. Or maybe it's a relational shakeup. And often, serving the Lord, when a storm comes, I'm often surprised, like, what is this? But the Holy Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. In his book, The Pressure's Off, Larry Grab argues that God is not a vending machine dispensing blessings as reward for good behavior. We need to reject a faith that is filled with a formula that says, if I do A, then God is obligated to do B. Crabb proposes that while we can't always make life work like we want, we can always draw near to God. If Jesus is who He said He is, then there's nothing to fear. His plans for us may be puzzling. They may often include problems, but they come with the promise of His presence. And this storm was sudden. This storm sprang on Jesus and these disciples like a lion on an unexpected prey. One minute, the disciples were shuffling cards for an evening game of hearts. And the next, they were gulping Galilean seawater, totally terrified, thinking they were going to die. Now, wait a minute. When I read verses 35 through verse 37, shouldn't there be a little different take on this? I mean, Jesus and disciples in boat, the disciples are in the center of God's will. They're obedient to Him. I would suspect that this text would teach that all of a sudden a beautiful rainbow arched over the boat, or a flock of seagulls formed in perfect formation, or the sea of glass mirrored the sails. But the Bible says they got in a boat with Jesus. Did you hear that? And a storm came. In complete obedience, in the center of His will, the storm came. Oh, I thought that Christians should enjoy a calendar filled with Caribbean cruises and five-star resorts, and we should always live healthy, wealthy, and wise. This event sends the not-so-popular reminder that getting in a boat with Jesus in complete surrender in the center of His will could mean getting soaked with Jesus. Christ's followers can expect rough seas. Christ's followers can experience unexpected storms and gale-force winds. Can I remind you what our Lord said in John chapter 16 and verse 33? Jesus said, in this world you will, not might, not may, not could, but will have tribulation. Christ's followers sometimes have heart attacks. Christ's followers sometimes hear from their physician that it is malignant and it's inoperable. Sometimes Christ's followers have to bury their children. Every Christian gets to sit and cry. Every Christian gets to wonder why. Every Christian gets to feel some pain. All of us get caught out in the rain, and we have some days that we can't explain. But listen to me very carefully. This is the crux of this passage. Listen to this. It's not the absence of storms that we're looking for, because that will never happen. It is the reality that the Savior is with us, whatever we experience. He's in our boat. Give the Lord an amen this morning. He is our calm within the gale-forced winds. His relational presence is the very essence of our joy and our comfort in our Christian experience. His divine presence will sustain us. And that's what we need to remember. You remember Jesus' last promise prior to his ascension? Listen to this and let it speak to your heart. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus, the Bible says this, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you, so that you may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. I love this verse. Psalm 46, verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. He's in your boat this morning. You're not alone. He's with you wherever you go, and you cannot fear. We can trust Him. I must hurry. We've seen the needed retreat and the raging storm, but let's look at verse 37 at the end, and let's see the welcome rescue, the welcome rescue. Look at verse 37. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep. What? He was on a cushion. And they awoke him and they said to him, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus, asleep in a seismos. I wish you'd never heard this story before so that it would have the maximum impact on us today. Jesus was sleeping in a seismos. The disciples are bailing water. Jesus is sawing logs. The disciples are searching for life jackets, and Jesus is searching the inside of his eyelids. Jesus is asleep. The thunder roars, and Jesus snores. It's like sleeping during a tornado and an earthquake all at once. And Jesus was sleeping, verse 38, on a pillow or a cushion. This deeply concerned the disciples, as you could imagine. Look at verse 38 at the end. In the original, it's a staccato Greek command. It goes something like this. They were yelling and screaming, and they said to Jesus, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? The idea is there's no time for chit-chat. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? The disciples are demanding and dumbfounded and doubt-filled. And I'm curious about the question that they did not ask. They didn't say something like this. They didn't say, hey, teacher, do you have any experience with a storm like this? They didn't say, Teacher, can you do something about this storm? What was their question? Their question was they were concerned about God's care. Don't you care? Okay, it's time to hit the pause button right here. I want to make a couple of observations. First of all, listen carefully. Fear can cause us. The spirit of fear can cause us to question God's compassion. Fear causes us to wonder if God even cares. It unleashes doubt. I mean, if He can sleep in a storm while I'm going through this, does He care? I mean, if He permits a storm after I have obeyed Him, does He care? Secondly, the spirit of fear could cause us to forget God's faithfulness. The disciples had many reasons to trust Him. They have seen Him heal all kinds of diseases. If just somebody would have mentioned his track record or reviewed his resume, they probably wouldn't have asked a question like this. If just one of the disciples stayed calm enough to say, "Hey, you remember what he just did before we got on this boat?" But you see how Jesus wages such a war on fear because it's so detrimental to our faith. Thirdly, fear causes us to doubt God's word. Look back up very briefly at verse 35. You remember when they got on the boat, Jesus said, "We're going over to the other side. We're going to the other side." Ladies and gentlemen, I've risen from my seat to remind you this morning that God's holy word can be trusted. It is our firm foundation. We can build our marriages on it. We could raise our children on its teaching. We can manage our finances by the wonderful principles that are taught in the holy word of God. God's word is our sure foundation. Always remember this. The enemy didn't tempt Adam and Eve to steal and to lie. He tempted them to doubt God's word. And his tactics hasn't changed. R.G. Lee said this, and I quote, "As the sun is beyond a candle in brightness, as the wings of an eagle above the wings of a sparrow in strength, so the Bible is the book above and beyond all other books. It is supernatural in origin. It is eternal in duration. It is inexpressible in value. It is immeasurable in influence. It's infinite in scope. It's divine in authorship. It's human in penmanship. It's regenerative in power. It's infallible in authority. It's universal in interest. It's personal in application. It is inspired in totality. Don't despise it. Don't deny it. Don't distort it. Don't disregard it. But delight in it and be doers of it." End of quotation. The Word of God in fear can cause us to doubt God's Word. Have you seen that effect in your life? By the way, you might be interested to know an interesting fact. Do you know the most common command in the Word of God? You know what that is? It's "fear not," or terms to that effect. There are 365 different places in the Bible where it tells us not to fear. It's almost like God's Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word, gives us one for every day of the year. You look across the bow of this boat that day, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no calm. They're paralyzed by fear and they're doubting God's word. But we have to give the disciples this. At the end of verse 38, we see them running to Jesus, dumbfounded, deflated, and doubt-filled. Nonetheless, their first response was to go to Jesus. Now, I know that some of you are probably a lot more spiritual than I am, but you know what I do sometimes when I'm going through a storm? My first reaction is, okay, I got to fix this. I got to talk to the right people. I got to do this and do that and do this and do that. Wouldn't it be great if the first response that we have when we're going through difficulty is to say, "Okay, Lord, I need your help. I acknowledge you're in my boat with me. I love you. I cast all of my cares upon you because I know you care for me." That should be our first response. And it's interesting to know that Jesus knew every back street, back seat, backhanded moment of each one of these disciples' lives, but he heard their prayer. Every one of them had stood on the guilty side of a pointed finger, but he heard their cry, and God moved, and the disciples could not believe what was about to happen. Jesus rises from the rear of the boat and he faces the storm and he says, "Hush, be still." And then he looks at the disciples and say, "Why are you afraid? Where's your faith?" through the storm and through the night, church, would you trust Him? Through the rain and through the pain, will you acknowledge that He's always with you? Here's what we've learned from this passage this morning. We've learned that in this text, our suffering is inevitable. Our situations can be intimidating, but our solution is infallible, and our Savior is with us. Lastly, we've seen the needed retreat. We've seen the raging storm. We've seen the welcome rescue. I want you to see, as we close, the fearful reaction. Consider, please, the inspired words of verse 40 and 41. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said one to another, "Who then is this that even the winds of the sea and the sea obey him?" Notice the question that Jesus asked in verse 40. Why are you afraid? He's telling us to put fear in our rearview mirror. He's calling on us to discover a Christ that is so strong that if He chooses, He is sovereign over everything in this world. The wind and the waves and the economy and the pandemics and the seismos and the storm that you are in, they all must obey Him. And He is with us. Look at verse 41, the questions, not that Jesus asked, but that the disciples asked, "Who then is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him?" Who is this? S.M. Lockridge describes this person this way. He is enduringly strong. He is infinitely powerful. He's God's Son. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He's the miracle of the ages. He is unique. He is unparalleled. And He is unprecedented. And He's in your boat with you today. My dear friends, are you struggling in a storm today? Are you fearful and concerned? Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Dwight L. Moody was asked how he managed to remain so intimate in his relationship with Jesus Christ and live such a life of such peace. His simple answer was this: "I have come to know Him as the best friend I have ever found." He said, "I have believed that He's the Savior. I have believed that He is God. I have believed that His atonement on the cross is mine. And I've come to Him and submitted myself on my knees. I have surrendered everything to Him. And I got up and I stood beside my best friend." And then he adds, "There isn't any problem in my life, but I turn to speak to Him as naturally as to someone in the same room. He's my dearest friend." End of quotation. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully now. That's the secret sauce. Is He your dearest friend? Do you talk to Him during the day? It's the secret of our success and blessing as Christ followers. To allow Him His position in our life where we trust Him in everything. The Bible tells us casting all of our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. Listen to this verse. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Listen, "and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I close with this. Tommy was born in 1899, the son of a Baptist minister, and he was such a gifted musician. As a young man, he was drawn to the music scene of the smoky beer joints in Chicago. But he was empty inside. He just couldn't find any peace. One day his sister said, Tommy, why don't you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Surrender your life to him. He'll give you hope. He'll give you peace. One night he knelt beside his bed and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and over a period of time, he began to live his life honoring God. As time went on, he became a worship leader in a large church in Chicago, and he married a beautiful young Christian girl. One night, while Tommy was ministering to a St. Louis audience, he received a telegram that read, "Get home now. Your wife is dead." Tommy grew bitter towards God. He goes, God, I don't understand. I surrendered my life to you. I want to be in the center of your will. How could this happen? Well, after the funeral, a friend invited Tommy to stay at his home for a few days so that he could rest and regroup. One afternoon, Tommy found himself in a basement and he found a dusty old piano in the corner. And Tommy began to pour out his grief as he prayed to God, with teardrops hitting the keys, and with one finger, he wrote a song. And as a result, that old spiritual that he wrote that day has brought so much comfort to millions of people down through the years going through storms. This was the song that he wrote. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak and I'm worn. Through the storm and through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. From that storm and that tragic event in Tommy's life, Tommy Dorsey said that God sustained him and he felt the peace of God that passes all understanding. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Father, help us to understand. You're in our boat. How grateful we are, Lord, that you have power over every situation and you're only a prayer away. Don't allow fear to cause us to question your care. Oh, God, help us to find you as our dearest friend. Lord, if there are people here today who don't know you and don't have you in their boat, they need to fear. They need to come to you, turn from everything that they're trusting in faith, receive you as Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for your great grace and for the truth of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't hit the panic button. Jesus is on board. Take his hand and remember, he wants to be your best friend. Did you hear the word of God this morning? If you did, say amen. Amen. God bless you all.